Of course, a lot of our media has been filled with the hype around the Super Bowl win. How many got to watch the Super Bowl this last weekend? All right. You like that, Dan? That was fun. You've been waiting a long time for that, haven't you? We all have, right? Yeah. And I thought that this morning we would take some time and utilize some of the slogans, some of the phrases, some of the philosophy that the team used to win, and to say, is there something we can learn from that? Is there something that dovetails with biblical truth, with scripture, that would encourage us in our lives, especially with this theme of being all in? Jesus used to love to grab things and to grab a piece of fruit and use it as an illustration. To look at a tree and have everybody's attention called to that tree. To look at a sparrow on a tree and say, everybody pay attention to these things in your life. And then he would draw a spiritual truth for everyone's observation from those items. The Apostle Paul was a genius at this. He could take the statues, kind of an idol's inscription, it said, to the unknown God. And he could take that idol and preach a whole sermon to a group of Greek individuals in Athens from that inscription, to the unknown God. And I think today, just using something that's we're somewhat familiar with might be an encouragement to us and something we could actually use with our friends, with our loved ones, with our relatives. Now, just to start off with, on the top of your page, I kind of put some rules that the team has had. These have been kind of well-publicized, these three rules that might help us in church. I don't know. What do you think? One of them is take care of the team. What if we as a church said, Number one priority is take care of each other. Take care of the team. Do you sense God's building of a team in your life? Who are the people that God's built around you that you need to be caring about? Oh, well, it's my family. Above and beyond just the nuclear family that God's given you. What about the team? Take care of the team. The second thing that was utilized there was no whining or complaining. Woo! And what does that do to a team if they say, no such thing, we will not allow whining or complaining? What's that do to a church, to a youth group, to a home group? If you say, no, you know that's biblical? Paul actually says it. Do not complain. Wow. It puts everything on a note. Because why do we not complain? Hey, if God's in charge, if he can even turn the negative things in our lives into positive things, there is no reason to complain. And of course, you know the adage, it doesn't do any good anyway, right? Yeah. The third thing, I gotta love this one. Be early. Now, I know this was snow day and everything, but you know, as a general rule, Washingtonians, especially for church, are more known for their lateness than their latest. Why would a team like the Seahawks say, of the three rules they've got, one is be early? Why would they have that? You know what happens if you're early? Some of you guys, no, I never have been. I've never been early once. Because it sets a tone and it sets expectation. And I want to encourage you, what if you said for this whole series, I'm all in? Maybe you can't do a lot of things, but I bet every one of us could say, you know what, for this whole series, I'm not just going to be late or on time, I'm going to be early. Sometimes God can use that. Amen. As you greet somebody, as you smile at somebody, maybe that would be the time that you'd have time to reach out and touch a little one on the head and say good morning, and it might just make their day. Whereas if you're rushed and coming in late, you don't have that chance. What if you right now said, those aren't three bad rules, even though they're not necessarily, they're good. No whining or complaining, take care of the team, and be early. But those aren't the ones I want to focus on. So I just spent all that time telling you that that's not what the focus is. But those are good ones, aren't they? Okay. Let's start with this idea. There's a two-word slogan, I'm in, that's above the tunnel as you come out, as the players would come out onto the field at the clink, at CenturyLink. And it seems that every one of them would reach up and give a little tap to the I'm in as they came through the tunnel on the way out. And it became kind of a solidarity, kind of I'm in. Now, of course, I've added the I'm all in because that's our theme. I didn't borrow it from them, the all in part. Like Steve said, that's probably more of a poker slogan than a football slogan, but I think it fits really well together. And it asks the question, it begs the question, are you, am I, are we all in? Are we what we sang about in the song Steve wrote, an all in church? The world has yet to see what God could do with a group of people and say, I'm all in. We're together in this. We're going to watch God do something amazing in and through our lives because we're all in. This is not about the gospel that is free. This is instead about our response. The gospel's free, but discipleship costs everything. Being a follower of Christ, where he says, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. It's an all-in deal. Loving God is not fractional. It's not infinitesimal. It's not particular. Instead, it's all. And he's calling us to that kind of commitment. The phrase that I like to hear is, if Christ is not Lord of all, then really he's not Lord at all. And we want him to be the Lord, the Savior, the Master. All right, so I've written that out for you as you think about that. If Jesus is not Lord of all, then Jesus is not Lord at all. And so we want to kneel before him. In fact, let's just take a minute right now and lift that up in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the all-in commitment of your son, Jesus. Let us, Capital Vision, individuals, young people, adults, let us all follow the train, follow the example of Christ who gave us his all. May we likewise give our all. May we love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. For it's in Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. If you're taking notes, jot this one down. This was 2013, an interview with Russ Wilson. So a year ago at this time, Russ Wilson said his philosophy was the separation is in the preparation. He'd made that a phrase that he used from the very beginning. In fact, what it meant to him was the extra practice that you put in, the extra study that you put in, giving the extra effort will bring a separation in the winning of the goals, the competing. So it really has to do with preparation. In fact, the first couple of weeks that Russell Wilson was in practice with the Seahawks, the guys would come in on Monday morning, and Russell Wilson would have cheat sheets on all the other players' seats where he had gone into the films and found for each one of the players what their needs were in the next game. So on Monday morning, he'd be looking at the next Sunday's game, and he'd already have cheat sheets, he called them, for every one of the other players sitting on their seats. And they're like, what's this? This is how you're going to take over that that receiver's play. This is how you're going to get by. This is what you need to do for this game. Just because he'd spent hours and hours between the game on Sunday and Monday morning examining film. And he said, why do you do that? He said, well, I believe this, The separation is in the preparation. Preparing for the game is important. And I want to bring that to a biblical analogy about separation. The Bible's filled with encouragements about us being prepared. In fact, we had a little young lady up here last week quoting the chapter of Psalms. What's the Bible say? Your word have I hidden in my heart, what? That I might not sin against you. You see, if we're going to be holy as God is holy, we've got to prepare. We've got to hide God's word in our hearts. Isn't that true? In our lives, if we want to see success, if we want to walk with joy, a lot of that's going to be because of preparation, because of our willingness to. You see, Proverbs says it this way, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. There's a path that, hey, this must be a logical way to go, but the end is destruction. What God's calling us to do is to make sure we're on the right path. Not a way that seems right, but a way that is the Lord's path, the Lord's call, and the Lord's leadership for us. You will make known to me the path of life, David said. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few that find it. God's interest in us being on his path, following his way is clear. Jesus said it this way, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. The difference. What's the difference in our lives leaning on Christ? I mentioned earlier scripture memory. Some of it needs to be in our willingness to pull away from the world in home groups, willingness to be separate for a season, to get strong so that we are prepared. What does God call us to be separate from? Let me list a couple of these things. We're to be separate, the Bible says, from the world. We're in the world, but not of the world. We're in the world, but not of the world. And that's always a challenge for us, to live as people close to those around us, but not emulating them, not doing what the rest of the world does, instead being different. That's where we're called to be separate. 1 John 2:15 encourages us not to love the world nor the things in the world. It says, for all that is of the world is not of the Father. So we don't love the world. We're not to love false teachers. The Bible's real clear. We don't follow after something that's not true. We want to make sure we're on a path that is leading to righteousness. We receive all kinds of warnings to avoid those who deceptively preach or teach, who are contradicting God's word. The Bible says, be holy because I am holy. We're also to be separate from Christians who claim to be Christians but who are disobedient to him. The Bible says good morals can be corrupted by bad company. Bad company can corrupt good morals. So we need to hang out and grow from and bond together with other believers. And as a team, look to those that are outside of Christ to lead them toward him. That's where the separation is. And that separation is in the preparation. Just as Russell Wilson would deliberately prepare himself and other football players to excel when the game time came, we too must prepare. Godly habits, how are we doing at that? It's February, it's month into the year. How are we doing it? Putting God's word in our hearts on a regular basis, reading through the scriptures and letting it soak our hearts, and our minds? How are we doing at keeping short accounts with other people, not letting bitterness or injury or even hurt swallow us up, instead keeping short accounts with people and dealing with them on a regular basis? The Bible says to take every thought captive. That's a hard discipline, not to let our mind run away with us, instead calling it into account, having firm convictions and refusing to conform. The Bible says in Romans 12, 2, that second scripture up there at the top, don't be conformed to this world. Instead, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's how we get that. Let's go on to the next one. Compete daily, win forever. Now, this is Coach Pete's philosophy. Compete daily, win forever. Obviously, we're talking about more forever than a football team, right? The trophy that they hoist on Super Bowl winning Sunday, it's all going to burn up someday. It's all temporary. The trophy that we receive is eternal. The Apostle Paul, thinking of the Olympic Games that are going on right now, he said, you know, athletes compete for a wreath or a prize. You know, they're going for the gold. But he says, we're going for something far more important than a trophy or a gold or a wreath that we would wear to stand at the top of the heap for the Olympics. Now, I'm an athlete. I love athletic competition. It's fun. It's enjoyable. But keep it in perspective. Like the Super Bowl is less important than Jesus. You know, the video we saw last week? Yeah. Jesus is more important than the Super Bowl. Remember that. But don't get out of the race. In fact, that's the analogy that the Apostle Paul would say, keep running the race spiritually. Compete daily, win forever. His plan for us is that we would compete and do it on a daily basis. So one of the keys is not to let yesterday's sorrows or even yesterday's victories rob us of today and tomorrow's victories. Jesus would say it like this: do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. If you go to AA, Alcoholics Anonymous, or NA, Narcotics Anonymous, or any of the 12-step programs, a key phrase that we love to use in those is one day at a time. We've heard that, haven't we? One day at a time. And the Christian life itself, God prepared for us to live one day at a time. As important as that is for sports teams, it's more important for us as believers to live one day at a time. Don't let tomorrow's worries rob you of today's victories, what God has planned for each. In fact, the Apostle James goes even a step further. He says, you who say today or tomorrow we're going to go and do this in that city or spend a year there or carry on business and make money, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow, let alone next year. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. And as it is, you boast in your arrogance and your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. Live one day at a time and let God's leadership unfold. Compete daily, win forever. You may need a new dream. You may need to dream a dream you've dreamed before, but time and situations have kind of kicked the stuffing out of that dream. Dream again. Let God use today. Let God use you now. Compete daily, win forever. Jot this one down. It's not how you start, but it's how you finish. Now, this was really important when the teams would go into halftime, and Pete Carroll would have to sit the team down and say, you guys are behind. But it's not as important how you start, but how you finish. You know? Is there a more truthful saying for our Christian life than that? How many of us are glad that God didn't stop at one point in our life when we were distant from him and say, that's all the life that's going to matter to you? Because it's for life, it's not important only how you start, it's how you finish. God is more interested in your future than he is in your past. Now, he'll use your past, but he's vitally concerned with the present and what he can do with that in the future. Here's a story that Jesus told that I think says it all for us. What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, son, go work today in the vineyard. I will not, he answered. But later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, I will, sir. But he did not go. Which of the two sons did what his father wanted? Well, the first, they answered. Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, tax collectors and prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe. So here's these righteous individuals who claim to have a corner on God's kingdom, and he's saying, you're saying yes to God, but you're actually not obeying him. You're not following him. These other folks who know they're having a struggle, their hearts are more engaged in it than you. In the one case, saying no, but going, you know, it really highlights this. It's not how you start, but how you finish. Jot these four things down. It's not what you say, at least alone, but what you do. Now, Jesus is not promoting saying to God, no way, God, and then doing it. He's not promoting that, but he's saying that's better to follow God rather than just saying you're going to follow God and not doing it. You see the point? That's the whole point. It's more important what you do than what you say. It's not important, this whole phrase, where you start, where you're coming from, but it's where you're going. It's where you're ending up. And don't we all want to end up with the finish, with the Lord looking at us saying, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a very few things. I'm going to make you in charge, faithful over much. Third one, it's not who you are, it's who you can become. Think about that for a moment. He's not just wanting you to see the slice of your life at the moment. He's saying, what has God got in store for you in the future? And last one, it's never too late to change. It's never too late to change. One person said, it's never a bad time to make a good decision. You know, you may be feeling like, well, there's too much water under the bridge. I've gone this direction. It's never too late to start anew. As a parent, you might be saying, boy, I've almost blown. My kids are too far gone. It's never too late to make a good decision. Some of you kids might be feeling like, well, I've chosen the wrong peer group. I'm headed the wrong direction. It's never too late to make a good decision.
What about your father? What kind of an influence was your dad?
You know, my dad and I were just so close. You know, he used to teach me so many different things. He used to wake me up at 5:30 in the morning. I was, you know, a 9-year-old kid at the time, not wanting to wake up and pretend like I was asleep. But you know, I'd always get up and he just established that discipline in me, my mom and my dad.
Did you have brothers and sisters?
Yeah, I had an older brother, and I have an older brother.
Your dad was a ball player, right?
Yeah, he was. He played at Dartmouth College and went to UVA Law School and then played for the San Diego Chargers for a short period of time, ended up getting released. But He just always believed in me. Always, you know, gave me this sense of energy. And he asked me this question, you know, why not you, Russ? Why not you? Mm-hmm. And I told our team, we had a team players only meet in the beginning of the year, and I brought all the guys together. And I said, you know, I told the story about my dad and how he said, you know, Russ, why not you? And I said to our guys, why not us? You know, why can't we be Super Bowl champions in Super Bowl 48? You know, we have the players, we have the coaching staff, we have the best fans in the world. Let's go get it. And that was our mindset.
You know, that's kind of an emotional phrase that Wilson became famous for in this week anyway. You know, why not us? Why not me? Why not you? Why not us? Jot that down in your head out. I think there's a good question for all of us, not about the Super Bowl, not about winning a game, but about winning in the spiritual life, about being a church that makes a difference, about being disciples that make a difference. Why not us? Why not you? What if God wanted to use your life and my life in a phenomenal way? I believe that he does. Will you allow him to do that? What should we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Hey, think about the victory line. Think about the plan of salvation and what God has in store for you. And think God's leadership over you as he looks upon your face as you reach the destination and he says those very words I mentioned a minute ago, well done, good and faithful servant. Why not you? Why not me? What if God's calling from us a different sense of commitment? What if he was calling from us the same kind of energy that was instilled in Russell Wilson, but from God himself saying, I've called you to be my kid, to be my child, to be my son or my daughter in my kingdom. And I want you to live out a life that makes an impact, that makes a difference. What if instead of just Jesus saying to you, well done, good and faithful servant, what if at the point of heaven, individuals come up to you? What if one by one, people come streaming up to you and saying, thank you for allowing the word of God to come into my life? What if that, instead of just the Lord placing a crown of salvation on your head, what if instead individuals are there in heaven, in glory, because you've been willing to say, Lord, use me? What if children that are saved in Uganda by this release the feast fast, what if they approach you and me and say, you know, the funding that you did saved my life and allowed me to hear the message that's proclaimed. Why not us? We were a baby church. We barely raised $1,000 last year. But you set a goal for $2,000 this year. Why not? Can God do that? Can God use a band of a dozen teenagers to do something like that? And can God use you? And can God use me? What if we rearranged our mindset around that thought? Why not? Instead of the phrase, God can't, or he won't, or he doesn't, just do the exact opposite and say, why not? He is calling on us for that very thing. Because God chose, 1 Corinthians says, the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. It's not because of our brain power. You know, God calls the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He loves using weak things. He delights in it. In fact, it ends up giving him all the glory. Instead of glory in the person, all the glory goes to him. God chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are so that no one can boast before him. Here's what I love. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, And what no human mind has conceived, the things that God's prepared for those who love him. Why not? He's got it in store for us. I just want to encourage you through the next 6 weeks, would you just dedicate a slice of your life and say, why not? Why not me being an all-out, sold-out Christian? Even if our world begins to say Christianity is just a consumer thing, you just go on Sunday morning and enjoy the music and sit through a sermon and then you go your merry way and do whatever you want. What if we say, no, I'm not willing to settle for that. I want my entire life to be dedicated to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I want my entire life to be radically changed. In fact, what if we didn't use the word radical and began to change the word radical and said that's normal Christianity? That's what it means to be a follower of the radical man, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. I don't know where you're at today, but I encourage you. This is the perfect time to set in your heart, set in your mind, I will follow him. More often than not, in our world, we've said, Jesus, follow me. Instead of following him, we say, well, I'm going to go do what I want. Hopefully, Jesus, you'll be on board. And we'll say, well, Jesus, I'm driving. You know, you can take the wheel for a little while. Just the opposite is what we need to be. He says, we are following him. He's not following us. So let me ask you this morning, are you willing? Are you willing to let down your guard and be all in, trusting him and say, why not me? Why not us? Let's pray about it together. Heavenly Father, thank you for all the encouragement that you give us. Thank you for building into our lives opportunity to be different, to be separated, to be prepared. Thank you for allowing us and encouraging us to compete every day and to win forever. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for encouraging us with the potential that you have in store for us. Would you take some time, Lord, right now, deal with us each on the inside. If there's any place that's not totally loving to you, or not loving you with all our hearts, or all our strength, or all our soul, or all of our mind, would you encourage and prompt that right now, that we would be a body of believers and a group of individuals that are all in for you. We pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name.